Now, let's meditate for a moment. We've seen a lot of characters in the Bible with names. We've seen a lot of healings. We've seen a few raised from the dead. We've seen an individual who, though he could be crucified, could not die. Although he had no defense, his legs could not be broken because the power of Scripture had determined that in advance. And we have heard the Spirit say, through the lips of that one, "Call no man on earth your father, for one is your Father which art in heaven. Ye are the light of the world. Not ye are the flesh, but rather flesh is grass. Ye are the light of the world." And while we're doing this, let's think for a moment of science in its great projected plans, how it has the world hoping it will make atomic energy available in the next decade, new plants, new thermonuclear energy to be released. And always the world is hanging on the promises of science or on the promises of religion that we're going to find some great promised land someday. And here in our Bible, the Spirit is saying, "Now are you the living child of God." Can you follow science? Can you follow religion? If you are now the living child of God, you can follow the Spirit which makes such utterance. And it says, "Where you are, I am. I will never leave you. I am the very substance of your being. I am you." And now this wayward mind, which is the mind that follows either religion or science or some kind of ology, this wayward mind is what we separate ourselves from. We see that on the cross there are two thieves, one on each side. And there's the symbolism of the world problem. That's not a man on the cross, and that's not two thieves, one on each side. That is the world consciousness hanging on a tree. The world consciousness is brought into visibility as two thieves, one on each side of a man in the center. And we look at it, and if I continue in mortality, I'm going to be that one in the center. If I continue in materiality, those two thieves are going to bury me. One is mind and one is matter. The belief in mind and the belief in matter buries the Christ within. This is the nature of the world situation. Everywhere you go, invisibly, no matter who you're looking at, there are two thieves on the cross, and in between them they are burying and crucifying the Christ. It doesn't matter what their names are, how important they are in this world, they are crucifying the Christ within themselves by the belief in mind and matter. These twin beliefs are the thieves on the cross, always crucifying the invisible spirit, turning that individual away from his self. This is what you're looking at all over the world. Every individual is crucifying himself, unaware of it. And yet, this is the symbolism of the two thieves on the cross. Now, we are to be taken out of that. We turn to one of those thieves. We recognize no human mind. We recognize the divine self. We take that thief into paradise. We recognize the divine mind there, And automatically, in the recognition of divine mind, there can be no human body, there is only divine body. And the Christ within is no longer thirsty. The Christ within is quenched. We recognize the divine nature of all being. It doesn't matter what each individual does to himself, we uncrucify him in our consciousness. We uncrucify ourselves. We uncrucify our children. We uncrucify the world. We do not accept the opposite of that invisible Christ. We do not let the two thieves surround us, one on each side. We're putting on the robe of immortality. We are accepting sonship. And this is a daily practice, a conscious practice every day, until world mind hits this conscious awareness in you and makes no headway. If you put yourself first as a human being, you're putting Christ second, and you find that you cannot violate Scripture. You must acknowledge Christ first. The understanding of this is only a prelude to the living of it, the daily living of it. And even if you put it off one day, that day you will crucify Christ and you pay the price for it. This becomes to us the most important work we have. It's more important than the success of anything we think is in our human lives. Because without this, you're removing the reality of your being and you're going to have a paper castle. With this, you'll find there's substance in everything else that you do. You must each day uncrucify Christ. Put the vinegar up to the lips of the inner Christ. Recognition that the inner Christ is your permanent self, and live in this permanent self every day. Then all the symbolism is taking place. The water and the blood is spurting from the heart. The transmutation is taking place. Christ is being born in your consciousness. We'll have some very specific suggestions after a few moments' recess. See if you recognize this passage. The angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren, and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Egypt, Israel, out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, and the whole story is pretty much the way it was with Mary. Now, Samson the Nazarite was born here. And you see how this was a foreshadowing of Jesus the Nazarene. There are many foreshadowings. And one of the most important at this moment you'll find in Isaiah. That, incidentally, was Judges. Judges 12. In Isaiah, in the 53rd chapter, we find this. Now, the interesting thing about Isaiah's long-suffering servant is that this again happens 500 years before the cross. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And it goes on describing the feelings and the activities that later took place on the cross. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. So forth. Now, because you begin to know that the Spirit of Christ which speaks through Isaiah is the Spirit of Christ which appears on the cross, that the Spirit of Christ which utters these words in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, this is the Spirit of Christ in you that is going to do these things. And then you begin to see that you have a job, a function. The divine plan is for you to let the Christ do these things in you without your human interference. Everything the Christ says in the Bible is to happen in and through you where you are. And the divine plan released to all mankind through the activity of Jesus Christ is that you are to let the demonstration of God take place by renouncing any selfhood, any life, any sense of being that is not divine. Say not there are 4 months to harvest, for now are the fields white to harvest. And everywhere the Christ walked, the earth people were saying, tomorrow there will be a harvest when the Messiah comes. And the Christ was saying, I am the Messiah. Now is the harvest. Now open your eyes. Now stretch forth your arm. Now is the Red Sea parted. Now does the troubled sea subside. Now is the woman healed of hemophilia. Now is the leper cleansed. Now, now, now are the fields white to harvest. And these are the words of the Christ in you saying, now. The sowing and the harvest are now. Now are you the sons of God, not tomorrow. Now are you perfect as your Father. Now is there joy and harmony and fulfillment where you are. It is all present, invisible in your spiritual selfhood now. The long-suffering servant in you, the invisible Christ, whom you have starved, who is thirsty, who takes all of the abuse without a word because we in our ignorance stand away from ourselves, that long-suffering servant in us is teaching us that now Everything you seek, you are. There is not a promise in the Bible, not one. Every statement of truth is now in your invisible spirit, functioning. And so the suggestion I'd like to make is that we now come to grips with being living Scripture. We've had enough reading of Scripture. You are that Scripture. And your whole life, your whole activity, must be the demonstration of living Scripture. The release of the imprisoned splendor. You say you have a supply problem? God says you haven't. God says, now are the fields white to harvest. Where you are, there are loaves and fishes invisible. You say you've got a business to run. God says you haven't. God is running the only business there is. And that manifests as a perfect business when you know yourself not to be a mortal human being trying to run that business. You say the marriage isn't working, or the children haven't caught the idea of their function. You're wrong. They're perfect children. You have to invisibly accept the field is white to harvest now, not tomorrow. In everything you do, if you're waiting for better health, you're wrong. If you're waiting for better supply, you're wrong. If you're waiting for new developments, you're wrong. Now are the fields white to harvest. And if you will retranslate your life at this present moment, so that every level of it, in which you seem to be lacking in some way, or limited, is changed in your consciousness, not out in the outer world, removing the belief of every lack and every limitation, whether it's health or business or supply or whatnot. Remove the belief, because humanly you cannot see the invisible harvest that is there. And build yourself the faith that the Christ which speaks and says, now are you perfect as your Father, is telling you a truth. And that means perfect in every way. Please make a list to yourself in order of lack and limitation, and take a great big cross in your consciousness and cross out that list. Sit with it if you have to spend hours until you can agree. This limitation, this lack, this problem, this error, this that I'm trying to accomplish is already accomplished. When you can agree that this is the spiritual truth of your being, you will find that the Scripture must be fulfilled when it is accepted in your consciousness. And if you accept it, you will find new beliefs, new seeds, new thoughts. And these new beliefs, these new seeds, will come forth. They will show you what you thought was lack was only your lack of awareness of the spiritual nature of your being. Your lack of awareness that the Scripture was telling you the truth of who you are. Now let's take any specific case. Let's take health. Everybody's interested in health. None of us want to be sick. None of us want to be sluggish. None of us want to be drained of energy. Do you know the biggest problem in our health is that we still haven't learned that there is no bad health? We still think it can be. Just think of yourself, how many times you say, look what I've got, as if you've got it. You accept it as a condition. the least you can do at this stage is to know that it's an illusory condition. That's the very least you can do. You can't set yourself as knowing more than God. When God pronounces you perfect, when God says, all I have made is good, and you are my son, you can't talk about your bad back. You see, that's still a belief in you. You've got a bad back. You can't do that. You can't have a bad back. Otherwise, you're saying, God doesn't know what God is talking about. I still have a bad back. And that belief that lingers is the dream. That's the hypnosis. You say, my business isn't good. Or my children aren't doing what I'd like them to do. You're wrong. You have no right to like them to do anything. They are perfect as your father, as their father. Your function as a spiritual being is to live in a spiritual awareness, not to pass human judgments about yourself or others. And unless you precede everything you do with the knowledge that the field is already white to harvest, that right where that problem or that problem or that other problem seems to be, there is invisible spiritual perfection, and nothing else is there. Right where that bone seems to hurt, there is invisible perfection, and nothing else is there. And you must hold to that truth that the fields which are white to harvest are your own spiritual being and the spiritual being across the way. Everywhere you must hold to that, and you will discover the fields are white to harvest. Then you will be crucifying the problem, the belief, and not the Christ of your being. This is the suicide we come out of when we start to accept the words of Scripture above our own concepts. Scripture must be fulfilled in you. Christ in you must be fulfilled. Now that's a pretty simple and definite divine law. Christ in you must be fulfilled. Another weakness we have, a very big weakness, is there's always a me there trying to get something done. There's always a me trying to even understand the truth. And when you may not be aware of it, you completely feed this me. You want this me to have certain harmonies. You want certain things around you to change so that the me over here can be more comfortably situated. That's all the wrong focus. You want this me to have a better job. You want this me to have a happy marriage. That's the wrong focus. You're working out of the false sense of self. You must learn that there is no me here. There is only the Christ of God here. And that means at this level, we have no personal desires, no earthly desires. Before Jesus gives up the ghost, he bows his head. The bowing of the head is the complete surrender of the human ego. Everything is significant. He bows his head to tell us that you must learn to bow your head. The complete surrender of the human selfhood. And as long as there's a human selfhood there, there's going to be a bad back or a bad child or a bad relationship. There's going to be good and there's going to be evil in human relationships. When there's no human self, you have bowed your head. And then you can give up the ghost. There must be no human self in your consciousness. I was up at 4 a.m. this morning, and it took me 2.5 hours to even make a dent before I could feel that something was happening. And I remember when we first started in this work, and Joel used to say, well, you've got to have 2 or 3 meditations a day. Now you discover that if he had told you what you had to do, you might never have continued in your work. You don't have 2 or 3 meditations a day. You live in the truth all day. You don't step out of the truth. Your whole life is a meditation. Everything you do is a meditation, with your eyes open or closed. And then he had 10-second meditations for those who didn't have the time, so they could just blink an eyelid and say, I am the Christ, and go on their way. I want to recommend to you that you take a day and get up before the world does, and don't mind if the first 2 hours are a problem to you. Don't mind a bit. Don't mind how much you feel you're getting nowhere. Just keep knowing the truth in various ways about who you are, until all of a sudden, out of nowhere, and you can't explain why or when, there you are. Suddenly it's taken right out of your hands. Suddenly someone else is driving the wheel. It's not you. You don't know how it happened. Something lifted you right out of your thought, right out of your contemplation. And now you're in my peace. We've been trying to get peace in our lives. And the Spirit says, oh no, that's not the right way to do it. You want the peace of the world, human peace. It won't work. My peace is not as the world giveth. There's a new dimension of peace when you are able to get to the place where it's taken out of your hands. And then the soft, gentle Spirit holds you, because it now is you, and there's no human being there. In that moment when there's no human being there, you are meditating, and not before. All of your statements, that's not meditation. Even the psychic trance is not meditation. It's when suddenly there's no you. Only the Spirit is there. Then you're in meditation. You're in the Father. And then you see why the fields are white to harvest, because in that spiritual you, everything is happening the way it should be. Scripture is being fulfilled. Everything in Scripture is happening. The promises are being, not becoming, being. Now it's a time for work then. Time to know that because I am accepting that I must step out of the sense of mortality, I've got to work at it. And I won't be able to close my eyes for 3 minutes and come to that conclusion and go on my way. I've got to really put in the time. And so if you haven't yet come to that conclusion and are ready to, you've got to take 1 day a week to see what I really mean. 1 day in which this is what you're about to do. There's nothing else on your mind that day. You get up before the world does, you go to work. There's nothing else you have to do that day. If after 2, 3, 4, 5 hours you find you've got it, great. It'll take care of the rest of the day. You can go about all the things you wanted to do. You'll find this new dimension makes you sail through those things. But put in this 2, 3 hour stretch. If you're lucky, if it's so meant for you, you might find in 20 minutes you've got it. But if you don't, that's par for the course. Don't worry about it. Sometimes we go 2 or 3 days before this thing gels. There's no miracle meditation. It's work, hard work. And it only becomes easy work when you're finding yourself doing it every day. Now then, those of you who haven't yet had the great pleasure of meditating before the world is awake, contemplating, resting, and struggling too. Get with it. Don't mind the struggle. And make your object one thing. I'm putting my mortality on the cross, because that's what we're about to do. Putting my mortality on the cross, and I'm going to have to wrestle with this thing in the wee hours of the morning, 2, 3, maybe 4 hours, with a little rest. I might have to go out and get some coffee. I might have to keep the pot percolating. I might have to do all kinds of things just to break it up a little bit so I just don't fall into a trance. But I'm going to stay with it until I can come to a conclusion. Mortality was never myself. You are joining, uniting with your pre-existent self, which is simply the removal of the sense of mortality. When he gave up the ghost, he was telling you he was rejoined with his pre-existent self. All he was what he always was, nothing else. Your pre-existent self is your present existent self. And only when you go through this inner scourging of the sense of mortality will you suddenly find lifted out of your hands, and you'll be on that flying carpet of spirit. Now, I know meditation is supposed to be an effortless thing, but it only gets to be effortless after you've gone through a great deal of effort. You've got to put forth that effort. You've got to be a striver with God. You've got to wrestle with the intruder. You've got to find a way of being just as persistent as the world mind is in you, and quench the thirst of the inner Christ. Now start with Scripture. And remember, it applies to your being. It's not about 10 other fellas. It's about your being. And take it into your early morning contemplation, wrestle with it, till you can agree. This that I have read in the Scripture, I am doing. I am a living Bible. And then each day add to your armament of truth that way. You'll find these depth bombs will really unseat the world mind in you like nothing else. You are lifting up the eye. Don't complain about world conditions. There aren't any. Don't complain about the noise of the neighbors. Don't complain about anything. These are human judgments, and there's no human there where you are. Judge not, lest ye be judged. You judge yourself every time. Now then, make the effort to overcome the sense of mortality, to bow the head. For the plan is complete, the divine plan is clear. You must accept that you are immortal being. And all that goes with it is true. Now, this that I am suffering from cannot be a fact. This must be a supposition, a concept. This that is wrong in my business cannot be a fact. There is no such thing as a bad business. This is for mortals. Everywhere you go, everything you do, cleanse out, purify, put the hyssop on the sponge, feed it to the lips. Purify everything you do with the knowledge that invisibly this is perfection and it is here now. And you will find there is a rainbow that is going to come into your consciousness. In other words, you're spiritualizing everything you know, because it is already invisible spirit. You can take this as far as you're willing to take it, as far into time as you care to go, because the complete harvesting of the field is already complete where you are now. There's nothing for you to do but to go through the effort, the action in the visible, of harvesting what is there now in the invisible by the silent acceptance of Christ within, everywhere, everyone. There is no mortal, there is no matter on the face of the earth. And that's what the Father says to us. That's what we learn to say, yes, Father. I have no pain in the back. I have no financial problem. I don't care if I haven't got a dime. That's not what I go by. I go by the Father's word. All that I have is thine, Son. Be still. Thou art ever with me. Thank you, Father. I have all that there is in the Father's house now. And never will I waver and let another thought enter, for another thought would not be the thought of the Father. It would be mortal thought. And where there is no mortal, there can be no mortal thought. Even while the tears are running down your cheek, you must learn to do this. Then suddenly, the agony of Job is changed. The living spirit heaps upon him all of the glories of the invisible kingdom. Everything is recovered double. Why? Because spirit multiplies. Matter is always division. No good matter, no evil matter, only pure spirit. Put matter on the cross. And the Christ will announce itself where you stand. Next week, please come prepared to, within yourself, listen to the Spirit's understanding of the chapter called Lifting the Eye, the 11th chapter in Joel's book, Realization. You've read it 3 or 4 times by now. And at this point, we want to see that lifting the eye means the crucifixion of mortal sense. crucifixion is the only way to resurrection. The path of the cross is the path to resurrection. Well, a happy December and a happy holiday season to those who we won't see this month again, and to all of you who will be here next week. We must pursue this path of resurrection now to the point of realization. We'll see you soon, and thanks again.